Greetings. My name is David Tait, and it's my privilege today to share with you the gospel of my Lord Jesus Christ. In doing so, I'm very aware of my own inadequacies, my own shortcomings, my weaknesses, my very human nature. But I trust that the insight the Holy Spirit has given me will be of help to you as we both journey down the path of life together. Please check out what I have to say. Stop the tape at any time. Read your Bible. Think about it and pray about it. You may well be right and I may well be wrong, because no one person has a mortgage on God's truth. However, I would ask you to keep an open mind. New ideas often to us are rejected just because they are new. It's easier for us just to move on in the same old mold, isn't it? But I would just ask you, as you come to this course, that if an idea is new or different, don't automatically reject it, but consider it, pray about it, read about it, and if you see that God is speaking to you through it, accept it and take it on board yourself. I know I had a real struggle to get rid of my closed mind, I guess, that I had obtained from many years of attending church, through my experiences of life, and the prejudices I had built up before I met the real Jesus. When I met the real Jesus, he started to reveal to me the truths that I'm able to share with you today. I had a real struggle with a lot of these at the start, but as I got deeper into his word and prayed and shared with others, the Lord changed my life. He put new ideas, new truths into my mind. And it must have worked, I guess, because now I want to share these with you. I don't know where you're at in your walk with Jesus, whether you know him well, are a new Christian, or whether you're just still seeking to find a meaning for life. But wherever you are at the moment, it's my prayer that in this course, which the Holy Spirit has given me, it's not my words, that you will find inspiration and that it will benefit you as much as it has me in the preparing of it. Before we really get into our study, let's share a prayer together, shall we? If you wish to extend your prayer or ponder at any point at any time during the ministry, feel free to turn off the tape and turn it on again when you are ready to do so. Shall we pray together now? Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for all you have done for us. We come before you now and ask for your blessing on us as we prepare to study your word together. I pray that your Spirit will be with me as I present your word, and that you may make us both receptive to and accepting of the great spiritual truths that are contained in your holy word, the Bible. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Before I came to record this tape today, I was reading my Bible. Actually, I really wanted to read this particular chapter last night, but I fell asleep just as I got to it. Today I can see why. Because the verses I wanted to read then, I now find it just perfect for introducing this study. Praise the Lord. I hope you have a Bible with you,
so that you can follow me as I read. You'd better keep a check on me, you know. I might be making it all up. You will need to be reasonably quick in finding the references to keep up with the tape, but if you are not quick enough, just flick off the switch and flick it back on again when you are ready. Could you now please turn to the second book of Corinthians, chapter 4 and verse 4? Unless I say otherwise, all readings will be from the New International Version, that is the NIV. But you can follow me in whatever version you might have available. Verse 4 of this particular chapter, 2 Corinthians 4, brilliantly illustrates the position I was in before I had a personal experience of the real Jesus. We read in verse 4, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Until the Lord took the blinkers off my eyes, the Bible was the most boring book around for me. I had over the years tried to read it at times, but it was dry and uninteresting. The Bible I'm getting to know now is completely different to the one I couldn't understand a few years ago. The words are the same, but it is now interesting, it is exciting, it's spiritually revealing. It is so real to me that it has actually made me want to share it with you. If I analyse it, I guess the difference is that where previously I used to see the words on the page, to see the physical reality, it was not till I found a personal relationship with the real Jesus that he was able to fill me in on the underlying spiritual meanings, the secrets and truths that are hidden away from the minds of unbelievers, and which I, to the best of my ability, will try and share with you. Going back to our reading in verse 5 of the same chapter, we read, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." Like Paul and this chapter, I want to declare that Jesus is the one and only Lord. If there have been changes in my life, they are all due to him. I present myself solely as his servant and your servant to share his glory with you. At times we struggle though, don't we? I do anyway. I'm sure you do too. It's just part of our human nature. But is all the struggle worth it? Sometimes you do doubt it. I know I have occasionally and I still do, but be heartened. That is just our natural human condition, which we cannot finally get rid of until we die and are no longer part of this earth. If you like to run your eyes down now to verses 16 and 18 of the same chapter, we shall read what it says there about this. "Therefore, do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." My friend, as we come to this study, let us concentrate on what is unseen. Because as the verse says, what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. If you would now please take your booklet entitled The Blood of the Lamb. If you don't have a copy of this booklet, you can obtain one from us at Walking with Jesus Ministries, P.O. Box 9143, Tauranga, New Zealand. As you can see by looking at this cover, This series of three studies is based on just one verse in the Bible, a verse you may have heard many times or may not ever have even noticed before. I know. I learned it as a memory verse at one stage, and it didn't make too much sense to me then. But one day, as I was reading my Bible, working through this 12th chapter of Revelations, I came to this verse, and its hidden spiritual meaning hit me like I'd been struck with a flash of lightning. The Lord explained it to me. It made it clear to me at that time that this verse summed up the Christian walk in a truly magnificent way, and that this was to be the verse on which I was to base my ministry. So shall we read it together? Have you found it now? Revelation, last book in the Bible, and we're looking for chapter 12. Perhaps we should start at verse 9, I think, to get the background to the verse. Let's read this out loud together, because verse 11 is one of the key verses in the Bible, and of course is the key verse to this course of study. Shall we read then from verse 9? The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. And now verse 11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Perhaps we can read verse 11 together again. They overcame him, how? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. My friend, this verse explains the Christian walk in a nutshell. Here we have Satan. And it talks about how Satan is overthrown by the brothers. That is by you and me. And Satan is overthrown in three ways. First of all, by the blood of the Lamb. That is Jesus. And secondly, by the word of their testimony. And thirdly, by the fact that they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. If you would like to turn over now to the next page, you can see that this is part one of a three-part ministry entitled The Way of Salvation. In each of these three parts, it is really split into three different sections. First of all, we have a look at three different aspects of how the heavenly order is made up, what man really is, and in part three, the earthly order. These are really just to establish the background and place where we're coming from. I've found this particular part of the study to me has been really searching and invigorating, and I've just learnt so much from this, and I hope that you will too. The second part of the first study deals with the covenants that God gave to man through the Old Testament. There were various covenants, and into the New Testament, the New Covenant by which we live today. And then we go on to talk a little bit more about the blood of the Lamb, the power of Jesus, his death upon the cross and what he did for us and how we can take what he has done for us and make it real, make it personal, to save our life, to give us eternal life. And then the third part of each presentation is an allegory that the Lord gave me. And it's the story of two marathon runners. Before I started this particular study, I just didn't know what to do. I knew the Lord wanted me to do it, but I just didn't really know how to go about it. So I just sat down and waited on the Lord, and as I waited, the Lord put into my mind the story of the two marathoners. And this story I will share with you over the three parts of the of this course. The first day that he gave it to me, I just wrote it down what he had to say, and I didn't really know what it was, but the second day he gave me the interpretation of it. It took me a fair while, probably a couple of weeks, to straighten it all out, to get it into a state where you could understand it. But the amazing thing is that as I've gone on with the study and prepared and got it into this, I've just found that the allegory of this two marathoners has just turned out to be unintentionally exactly the same as the words in the story that the Lord has given me to share with you. So I just hope that as we go into that story that it will really mean something to you and be a real challenge to you as it has been to me. Also in this first part of the course, I've included at the end of it two tables that I hope will be of value to you. The first of them concerns definitions of religious terms. Well, we all fall into it. That is us Christians. We talk in jargon and terminology, and I hope if you are not used to it, I will try and avoid as much of it as I can, but if you're not used to it or don't understand it, if you just stop the tape when these words occur and refer to page 17, and I hope you'll find there a definition of, a simple definition of some of the meanings of some of these words. You know, it really is quite interesting that we as Christians bandy about a lot of these religious terms and words that sound really good, but when you actually come down to it, do we actually know what they really mean? I know I had a quite a bit of trouble and an interesting time, and spoke to quite a number of people about these definitions. Everyone would say, oh yes, I know what that means, in general sense I know what that means, but when it actually comes to saying something specifically in a few words, it was a different story. And so it has been, as I said, an interesting exercise, and I just hope that this page just might be of value to you as you try to come to terms with the Bible and the words that are used in it, and the words that are spoken by religious people. On page 18 we have a different table, and this is one that has really opened the Bible's meaning to me, because in the Bible, as I talked about before, you have the physical words and the physical things that are happening, But underneath, underlying these physical words, there is very often a hidden spiritual meaning. This was particularly so in the Hebrew language, where words and numbers in particular very often had another meaning, a different meaning, that just wasn't so obvious on the surface. For instance, the number 7 in the Hebrew means completion, finish or completion. So when you see the number 7 quoted, written in the Bible, you can very often look at this and understand it as meaning completion. These spiritual meanings have really opened up the Bible to me, and I just hope they can do something the same for you. We must be careful, of course, not to take this too far, to take this just straight literally, but the spiritual meaning must have a meaning in context, and also must not be contrary to the general overall meaning of the Bible. However, if you can have a look at that particular table when you have some time, and then perhaps have a look at some of the Old Testament or New Testament, and just see where some of these words just might apply, you'll be surprised at how much more understanding you can receive, and how much more inspiration you can get of God's real life and his real purpose and meaning for us and for mankind. So I just leave you with those two tables, and I just hope that they are some help for you. In the second part of this series of studies, the part that you will receive next, we look at life through the Spirit, which really is talking about the word of their testimony, because the testimony, our testimony, is given through our tongue, and our tongue is not controllable, as the Bible says, and we will look at and talk about at that time. Our tongue is just not controllable by ourselves. The only way our tongue is controllable is by the Spirit of the Lord. So we will have a look at life through the Spirit in that second part. Specifically, we will be looking at how the Spirit acts in our lives, and also we will look at a lot of the teachings of Jesus and how he taught us to live, the things that he taught during his time here with us on earth. And the third part of our studies revolves around the Lordship of Jesus. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. That is the commitment that Jesus demands of us. He may not require us to die literally, although he may, and many people have over the centuries, and particularly even in this century, had to die for their Saviour. But if Jesus is Lord of our life, we will be prepared to live for him, to listen out for him, and to do the things that he says. Not easy, is it? But I hope by the time we will get through to this great study, that our faith together will have developed to such a stage that we really want to make Jesus the Lord of our life. That we really want to do what he wants us to do. We are prepared to put aside our own human nature and to become part of him. To become like him. To be with him. And finally, to be him. To be him in our example to others, to be Him as we live day by day, to have the Spirit of the Lord glowing, shining from us as we carry out our daily lives. But let's not get too carried away here. We tend to do that, don't we? Or I certainly do anyway. But if we can turn over now to page 2 of our study, we better start at the beginning. It's a pretty good place to start, I think. So, what I'd like to consider first is what God really is. Who God is? What is He? Who is this God? How often do we sit down and think about who God is, what He is? Well, the first thing that, and the first misconception that I had, and many people have, I think, sort of the common way of looking at God, that God is a person, or God is three people sitting on a throne way up there someplace in heaven. Well, my friends, if that's what your God is, it's not what my God is. It's not a real God. That is a very limited God, a God looking in very limited human terms, looking on God as if He was just a normal king or ruler just sitting on a throne. But the God I know, the God I have found out about, is far more than that. So let us look now at who our God is. Let us look at the mystery of the Godhead. You see, there is but one God. He has one nature. So there is only one God, one nature, but is expressed in three different ways. You'll find on your sheets, I hope there's plenty of room, and I hope you've got your pens with you, and that as we go through, you'll just scribble notes as we go. And also at the end of the booklet, there is a spare page or so for notes, which, of course, you're welcome to write in, and anything that just occurs to you, why not just switch off the tape for a minute, write it in, and then turn back the tape on again, and away we go again. So we have this one God with one nature expressed in three different ways. First of all, it's expressed through God the Father. Now, God the Father, He's the universal planner. He's the ruler. He lives in blinding light and He's unable to be seen. That's right, He's invisible. Perhaps we can look at some references to this. First of all, in the first book of Timothy, chapter 6, verses 15 to 16, starting midway through the 15th verse. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to Him be honour and might forever. Amen. And now if we turn over to John, Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 18, it reads, "No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, that is Jesus, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known." So there, my friend, it is quite clear that God is unable to be seen, that no one has seen God the Father. You see, it says in Exodus 33:20 that anyone seeing God the Father directly would die. Let us just quickly read that. where the Lord was speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, the Lord in fact said, but he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see my face and live. That was God the Father himself speaking to Moses. So we have God the Father then, who is invisible, living in blinding light, whom anyone, if he could see him directly, would just, the aura would just be so great that the person would just die, would just disappear, be zapped as if in a nuclear explosion, only a million, multi-million times greater, or just doesn't bear thinking about really. However, God is not just invisible. He's not just a blinding light. He also has the nature of God the Son, which is God revealed to us in a human form. He's the creator and ruler of the universe. And God the Son is the visible form of the Godhead. And it is through God the Son that we can start to get an understanding of what God the Father, of what God in total is in fact like and all about. Perhaps we can turn to some readings here. First of all, in Colossians chapter 1, in verses 15 to 17. This is all talking about God the Son, that is Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And in the book of John, chapter 1 and verse 3. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And one more. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 1 and verse 2. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. So you can see there that the Bible does tell us that Jesus is in fact the creator and the ruler of the universe. And of course we know, it's a historical fact, that Jesus was revealed to us in human form. Then the third part of the Godhead, the third part of this nature of the one God, is God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is our teacher. He is our guide. He is our comforter. And he is our power source. On our Christian walk, he reveals Jesus to us. You see, God the Holy Spirit gives us understanding. You know, I attended church for years and years. I attended church, I listened to what was said, but I did not understand it. Until I was prepared to accept Jesus into my life and have the Holy Spirit live within me, there was no way I could get that understanding. See, without the Holy Spirit, we just can't understand what the Bible says. If you don't believe me, listen to what it says here in the Bible. In John chapter 14 and verse 26. It's actually quite interesting that these references come from the book of John, because the book of John is really, of the four Gospels, is really the one that is written for Christians. And really, to me anyway, the book of John has more understandings and revelations than the other three Gospels, which tend to set up the life of Jesus, his works and his word, in ways in which the Jews and the Greeks and the Romans could understand. But the book of John was written specifically for Christians. And it just has that little bit extra for me. But that's the divergence anyway. However, looking at John 14, verse 26, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." That is Jesus speaking, of course. See, he's telling us here that when he leaves us, when he left us, in fact, when Jesus left us, the Father would send the Holy Spirit to teach us everything and to remind us of the things that Jesus taught us. If we flick over a bit to John 16, verses 13 to 14, Jesus again says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you." Yet these verses just in themselves start to show the unity of the Godhead, because they talk about here that the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, will guide you into all truth. But he will not speak on his own. He will speak what he hears. And that's what he speaks of what he hears, he will hear from the Father. He will tell you what's yet to come. And yet, he will also bring glory to the third part of the Trinity, that is to Jesus, the Son, by taking what is mine and making it known to us. Do you start to get some idea of the interaction of the three members of the Godhead? If we turn over to Acts, this reference isn't in your notes, but you can write it in if you wish, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." You see there, it is quite clear where we are to receive our power from. The Holy Spirit is to be our power source. The Holy Spirit lives within us, as we will talk about a little later in the studies. And he is our power source in the life that we live here on earth. You see, friends, these three parts of the Godhead are distinct, are in one way separate. But as our understanding grows, the divisions, to me anyway, get blurred. And unity of the Godhead becomes clearer. Perhaps we can just have a look at the bottom of the page there at some of these illustrations, and I hope these may just help you understand a little more of the separation, yet the unity, the complete unity of the Godhead. One of these examples may hit home to you more than another, but each one in its own way explains this unity to us. You see, we can have three forms of precipitation, basically, can't we? We can have rain, we can have hail, and we can have snow. Yet really, these are all three parts of the three different ways of talking about the same thing. They come from the same place. From the clouds, we get rain. From the clouds, we get hail. And from the clouds, we get snow. So there we have three different forms of precipitation, but all coming from the one source. We can also look at the sky. We can have the illustration, perhaps here, of God the Father being the sun, being the source of light, the great blinding light that we talked about earlier. God the Father. But then God the Son, being more like the moon, being the reflector of God's light. God's reflection in human form, yet being God still, God's reflection of in human form to us. And then we can look at God the Spirit as being the stars in the sky, the distributor to each one of us. In the Bible, stars very often refer to men, refer to Christians, in fact. So here we have the Spirit that lives within each one of us, just an illustration of that. Don't try and take these illustrations too far, but they're just meant to give you some indication of perhaps what the Godhead is like, and just give you perhaps a better understanding of this mystery of the Godhead. So then we have a man, the illustration of a man. You see, I, for instance, am a father. I have four sons. I am a son. I have a father, fairly obviously. And I'm also a husband, being married. So I'm not these three things separately, am I? I am father, son, and husband all at once. So I fulfill three different roles in life. Perhaps we can look at that in the way of God, the three roles of God, being the Father, the Son, and the Spirit.